we meditate on the message of that song and just reflect on it, our minds and our hearts fall short of that reality. But Lord, we just want to worship you, want to thank you. We do want to bless you. We want to give ourselves to you. This Lord, it'll be an experience beyond what we can even imagine now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for designing a body and a day that we can gather together to worship you, to praise you, and to encourage each other and to challenge each other to love you more. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, you be with us at the rest of the service here as we go on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, the message actually is not going to reflect the message of that song so well. We are in the last half of Romans chapter 1. And I don't hear many people open up this section of Scripture and preach on it. Probably a reason. The title is The Theology of a Degenerating Culture. And I was thinking a way to illustrate this a little bit, and I thought of a groundhog. Does a groundhog hole have two holes? Do they have one, another one? I'm not sure. Usually they do. We're going to go down a groundhog hole this morning, and we're going to look around, and we're going to be in the dark caverns for a while. We're even going to peek into his bedroom. But I promise you we'll come out the other side. We'll come out to sunlight and fresh air, and it'll just stick with the message, and we'll come out to a better place. So we are in the section of Romans that talks about the nature of man. You can turn to Romans 1. The last half of Romans 1, through the first part of Romans 3, Paul addresses various aspects of mankind's nature. And it's not a particularly positive picture either. And actually, that's an understatement. Those Gentiles, they love to sin. They're pretty awful. That's what the Jews thought. Then in chapter 2, Paul addresses the Jews in their sin and exposes them as a religious people who love to look down on the Gentiles and to feel superior. And he said, look at your own sin. And you go into chapter 3. It's a climatic point. Chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that word all has a specific meaning. It means the religious people and the heathen people. All. That's actually what that word means. And it means all of humanity. But in context, it means church people and unchurched people, when I put it today. All have sinned. Now, one might say everyone sins. Everyone sins. So that's true. So there's two ways to look at it. Since everyone sins, sin's not a big deal. That's one way to look at it. Everybody sins, so okay, everybody sins. The other way to look at it is everybody sins, so everybody's in a big trouble. That's the other way to look at it. And the way we look at it depends on our view of God, whether it's a big deal or not, our understanding of God. Before we can say to anyone, you know, and you see these bumper stickers, Jesus is the answer. And that's true, right? Jesus is the answer. We all agree with that. Everybody put their hands up. But the first has to ask, well, what's the question? If Jesus is the answer, what is the question? And the question, of course, what am I going to do with my sin, especially after I die and I face the judgment? And when you think of that, and then you see when Jesus is an answer, and we're going to have more answers from Jesus as they go on here. So one of the highlights of this section of Paul's letter is to highlight the seriousness of sin and that it really, really matters. There are some people who call their sin, they call their mistake, when they sin, they call it a mistake. And that is a mistake. To call your sin a mistake is a mistake. So, theology of a generating culture. Where does evil come from? In other words, why do people do bad things? Things that are shameful, things that are harmful. Harmful to themselves and harmful to others. Why do nations go to war? I just heard, just read a little bit on the news this morning of some of the most devastating attacks on Ukraine has just happened apparently in the last 12 or 24 hours. Why do people shoot up churches and schools? Why do people lie and cheat and steal? In modern times, there arose multiple explanations for evil. Education has been viewed as modern theologians and others. Why is evil around? Well, one is because of ignorance. If you just bring more education, you educate the people, you tell them about the evils of, you know, drugs, and you know, you get education, that curbs evil. And so they have often sought for education, but of course we are more educated now in this world than probably ever in history. Has evil diminished? Take Germany, for example, in World War II, and they were one of the most civilized, educated nations on earth, and you know what happened to them. So education does not curb evil. So, now, especially in the modern epidemic of mass shootings as well as other senseless and random acts, mental illness is given as a cause for evil. Researchers are looking at mental illness as that cause. People do harmful things because they're depressed or they have anxiety disorders or they have schizophrenia or bipolar or addictive behaviors, and so they do evil acts because of that. And the answer for that is treatment. But again, we have this issue where we're spending many, many more billions of dollars, and treatment is increasing, and yet evil is not diminishing. So it seems like, no, that's not the answer. Another reason given for why there are evil in the world is poverty. Poverty actually, people that don't have the resources they need, and they turn to do evil things, harmful things. And you can almost excuse them for stealing and robbing and that kind of thing because they don't have. That's the idea. And crime is higher, especially in economically depressed areas. However, evil is still done by very wealthy and privileged people, so it doesn't explain it. But when that happens, many secular people attribute these evil acts to, someone that's privileged still does evil. Well, it's because of their childhood, and they go back and distort their personalities have been distorted by their experience. So in the secular world, there is no consensus for the evil that we see. Now, all these things that we talked about, they all can contribute to evil. Whether when you're in poverty and you don't have education and you have mental issues, all those actually acts of evil do stem from those, and you don't want to just throw everything out together, but it's not the source of evil. Of course, we as Christians, we do believe we have a reasonable explanation for evil. Evil originated there in the fall when Adam and Eve, in that perfect world, disobeyed God. So that had to do with God. It had to do with disobedience to God. It had to do with not having confidence and faith in God. And it started a pattern. And we have now, from our word, we have actually a pretty well cataloged list of what is evil. God lifts himself up at the standard. He said, all has sinned, that's doing wrong, and come short of the glory of God. So God has set himself up as the standard. In moral areas, when we fail to meet God's standard, that's sin. So that is our explanation. And of course, there are different categories of sin. I just thought of two right away. You have the religious category of sin, and you have the heathen category. The religious category of sin is the self-righteousness and pride and arrogance as you look down on those wicked people. Those are the temptations we would have. And then you have, and those people, they don't need Jesus. They're good. And then you have the heathen, which are in the sins, and they don't want Jesus. So today, as a preamble, we're going to look at a subcategory of evil people. And we're going to follow their regress. Regress is the opposite of progress. We're going to follow their regress. And Paul zeroes in on a specific group of people. He describes them and their actions and how God relates to them because of their actions. So we're going to observe a degenerating culture that is astoundingly like the culture today that we live in. We're going to start at verse 18, and we'll read then piece by piece the whole way to the end of the chapter. And verse 18, this is a little bit of review from the prior message, but it's all one piece here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have truth. They have at least some of it. They have it by, like we talked last time, by nature and conscience, but they suppress it so that they may do their own thing. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, it's obvious to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, if we look here, we say that a lack of education is not the problem. They knew. So they had knowledge. They had information. They had what was needed. But according to the analysis given by Paul, the education is not the problem. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain We're talking about regress, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And the consequences of rejecting God and rejecting truth, this is what happens always. It'll always happen. When you reject God, your foolish heart will become darkened. That's the word of God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God in an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's as far as we've gotten in the last message. We stopped at a dark place. Fools, they didn't start as fools. They became fools when they began shutting out the light of God in their lives so that they could do their own thing. And they became vain, and they changed the glory of God to the image of an animal. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that phrase. I don't know if I talked about it last time or not. Neither were they thankful. Neither were thankful. There's one song that we sang about this morning. I think it was Glory Almighty and 10,000 Blessings Beside, or whatever. Last verse of that song, was that the Greatest Thy Faithfulness? I think so. With 10,000 blessings beside. In other words, it would take us all day and all night and take us all week to name those 10,000 blessings that we have. We have many, many blessings. But these people are unthankful. Now, this comes a little closer to home. I heard of a story. Actually, my mom told me this story. So this event happened almost like in another era. So you had to, parts of the story you had to understand. There was a poor family in the neighborhood, and there was someone who wanted to help them. They didn't have enough of money, didn't have enough of food, whatever. They were needy. They were a needy family. So this man that wanted to help them gave them credit at the local grocer. And this is before you had chain grocery stores. You know, you had your local grocer, and you could get credit. And then during that time, you had in-season produce, which was cheap. And when produce, whatever produce was out of season, it had to be trucked in, and it was very expensive, unlike today, where it's pretty well even. So he wanted to help this poor family, so he gave them unlimited credit at the grocery store. Okay, you need food, you go to the store, and you get what you need. And they went, and they bought these very expensive out-of-season produce, tomatoes, for one instance. And then they were throwing them at each other. They were completely self-aware. That using their gifts, they were totally ungrateful. This was a gift. Somebody was paying for it. They were just taking the gift and abusing it and misusing it and totally ungrateful and totally unaware of what they're doing. But that's what anyone does today that is unthankful, because God has given us the 10,000 gifts besides the biggest gift, which is salvation. And so unthankfulness is a serious sin. Yeah, so that gets close to home, and I talked about it already. We've got 1,000 things that are right, but if one thing is wrong, and now I'm unhappy. Why? But anyhow, so they are unthankful. They take advantage of their giver, but it actually gets worse. So verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. I alluded to it already, but when we reject God or just ignore God, we don't stay the same. Something happens. like we thought we came, something happens to us. Not to God. Nothing happens to God, but something happens to us. And as I thought of this, we're living in the digital age now. This, what happens to us, you can describe it as God's, I can say this word right, algorithmic curation. That is a, I don't know what you call that, but that's what you use in computer. Basically, on the online digital world, your past selections of your computer, where you go on your computer or your phone, your past selections will determine what pops up in the future. It creates a feedback loop that brings reinforcing. The algorithm knows what you have looked at, so it'll bring that more of that. So it'll reinforce what you get, and it'll also keep away different views that you don't like. So you get into this echo chamber. It's the way it was worded here. It's a feedback loop that reinforces your existing beliefs while hiding differing perspectives, creating a personalized information bubble. I heard it say this way: God greases. You know what grease does? It makes things slippery and smoothly. God greases the path in which you insist to walk on. In other words, it becomes easier to continue in a chosen path. And if you know how your brains are wired, now that we know how brains are wired, we know that's exactly how it works. You do something over and over, you create a pathway, and it becomes easier and easier and more difficult to turn away from it. And Jesus said that. He said, "He who commits sin is a servant of sin." A servant is actually a slave of sin. Sin promises pleasure. It promises fulfillment, but it never, ever is true on its promise. Sin never is true on its promise. Up front, it'll promise you, but it will never, it'll bring you into bondage. It'll wrap itself around you like we saw this morning. It will not fulfill its promise. And we have all, everyone here, I would imagine, has experienced that to some degree. Some more and some less. So we know it's true. That this sin has gotten a hold of my heart. It's gotten a hold of my mind. It's gotten a hold of my body. It's got a hold of my habits. This sin. Only the young and naive do not understand that this is how it works. And yet, when that sin comes and presents itself to us, then I think we might be naive also. Well, God gave them up. We're talking about this group of people. God gave them up to uncleanness. Now, this is a generic term for immorality. And where does it come from? How does it come about? Well, we're looking earlier at the theories of where does evil come from. And we actually get a partial Bible answer here now. Where does evil come from? Why do people do evil things? The secular world has been looking at it. It's lack of education. It's mental illness. It's poverty. It's, you know. Now we're going to actually look at what God says. What does it say here? Through the lust of their own hearts. So, now we're going to look at that a little bit. The lust of their own hearts. Now, lust is not necessarily a bad word. In the Greek word lust is not a bad word. In fact, Jesus did it. Jesus, it's used in the word desire. I'm going to read you one verse, two verses. You don't have to turn there. Luke 22:14-15. And when the hour was come, it's talking about Jesus, he sat down and the 12 apostles with them. And he said with them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And there you have that word lust twice used of Jesus. With desire. He had a strong desire. So lust is a desire. That's what it is. And usually it's a strong desire. It's an old English word. We have desires. We have desires for certain things. I didn't see it this morning, but I've seen it already. You see, you know, you all know what roadkill is, and you all of you have seen a vulture at this roadkill eating it. We all know what that is like. How many of you have actually had the desire to go and join that vulture? No, it's not there. That desire is not there. We desire, but we desire certain things. But we do desire certain things. There's no desire. Our hearts have desires. And you can turn to James chapter 1. You can keep there in Romans, maybe your finger in there. But very familiar passage in James. We're going to talk about where our desires come from. So in essence, we're talking about this wicked group of people, but we actually are intertwining our own experience in with it as well. James tells us how it works. James 1, verse 13 to 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So this temptation comes from my own desires. My own desires. In fact, they're not foreign to me. They're not. It's not something. It's something inside of me that pulls me to sin. Not something outside of me. They're not foreign. So when we cheat, lie, or mean, we steal, we'll tell somebody off, or we get into immorality, it's the desires that are inside of me. I remember in children's ministry some years ago, I was there, and I did something to this student from the city, and he told me right off, "You make me mad." And I told him, "No, I didn't actually make you mad." You cannot make somebody mad. If someone does not want to get mad, you cannot make them mad. That mad came, you felt slighted, or you felt whatever emotions he felt, he had that came out of himself. And your own desire and your own sense of self. And then the more you respond in anger, the more you become angry. Eventually, anger becomes your preferred method of dealing with life, and then you're called an angry person. You become an angry person by becoming angry over and over. You become what you do. And it's not someone else's fault. The desires that are in you is what causes, as we repeat, I'm going to change that. The desires that are within me is what causes me to sin. And I'm not a victim. It's not someone else's fault. Now, there's a lot of forces out there, and there's a lot of things that push in, and we're not going to eliminate that. But in the end, finally, it is I and my desire that actually causes me if I sin. So there are many forces that shape us and form us, that's true, but God judges the ungodly and the unrighteous impulses that come from our own heart. And now we know why Jesus is the answer. He's the answer for that problem. Those impulses that come from our heart, that's the answer. That's Jesus is the answer for that. Okay, verse 24 again, still reading here. Wherefore, and I'm going to insert here, because of their past bad choices, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed? Well, what did they change? They changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. You need to meditate a little bit on that. They changed the truth of God, the highest authority, the absolute authority, the original cause of everything. They changed that into something else. This is like high treason. This is going to the top. You're taking God's and his truth, and you're changing it. I wonder what would happen if you get into like that North Korean leader, whatever. You know, that dictator that is absolute, everybody does what he says, and you go into his presence and you take something that he's written and you just cross it out and you put in what you want and see what happens. Won't go well for you, I can pretty well promise. It will not go well. This is what happened. They're changing the truth of God. They're going up to God. They're changing what he has said, and they're changing it and putting in their own thing. And it's not going to go well. This is not starting well. It's been going for a little bit, but it's not getting better. And Paul can't help it, but they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Then he has to say, and who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. He can't get away from that. How can we do that? How can mankind do that? And now, in our passage here, we're entering into that arena that Paul talks about in Ephesians when he says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's even a shame to speak of these things. Except today, they have come out of the closet. So we will attempt to expound without violating the innocence among us. Well, first off is the word dishonor. We're going to look at the word dishonor a little bit. Verse 24. Wherefore, God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then given up, they dishonor their bodies. They have come to a place where they dishonor their bodies. But by inference, you can't dishonor something that doesn't have honor. Our bodies have honor. Our bodies are honorable. And they have honorable uses. We're made in the image of God. You know, the Jews always treated the body. There were dishonorable ways to treat a body. Like if somebody was crucified, they had to take the body down before dark time, because there was some honor in that body. You treat the body, even after it's dead, you still honor the body. And the specific ways that bodies are dishonored is by using them in immorality. And those of us who are old enough know what that means. I didn't actually look that verse up, but there in 1 Corinthians talks about every other sin is done without the body, but this sin is done within the body. In other words, it's this honoring thing, immorality, and there are different forms of it. And but there are honorable ways to express that area in our lives, in our bodies. So I'm going to, before we just look at all the negative things, we're going to look at the positive thing. When a young man and a young woman come together in purity and come together to the marriage altar, and they get married, and live together as husband and wife. That is a very honorable thing, a very honorable use of their bodies. God intended it that way, and he designed it, mankind, for that. For that, and that only. It's his will, and it's his way. And, of course, a couple of verses. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Proverbs 18:21. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Now that I remembered. I want to get that verse. That findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But it doesn't stop there. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So it's connected to God. This thing, God designed it. It's a blessing. Not all marry, but it's common, and it's normal, and it's honorable, and it's an honorable way, honorable use of the body, this coming, this context. And the natural outcome is children of this union, and that is honorable. But these people reject God's plan. Reading in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting. And of course, that word there is homosexuality has become a social norm in our day, and has inroads in what has been historically faithful churches. The Methodist Church, of course, recently had a division over it. The Church of the Brethren, it's in there. The Mennonites, it's in there. But any kind of major denomination, it has come into the church in the last 50 years. So this thing, this unseemly thing, has come out and has become mainstream. They exchange the natural use to that which is against nature. First, and here's the thing. First, they exchanged God for something else. Remember how they changed God to creeping things and animals? They changed the truth of God into a lie. And now they exchanged the woman for something else. It's a natural, it's a progression. They go together. And I don't know if I have to say this. This is need to be said in some places, but men and women are different. They are complementary to each other. But we are not the same. There's so many aspects of us that are different. Our bones are different. Our hormones are different. Our lungs are different. Our voice is different. Our hair is different. And on and on, and you can go. They can dig up bones of people who were buried thousands of years ago, at least many hundreds of years ago, maybe even thousands, I think so. And they can determine whether that set of bones was male or female. Because it's so deep down that the two sexes are different. They're complementary to each other. And it's different down to the very bones and down to the DNA. But we live in a society that is denied. It's just been doing the utmost to deny that. And it's a full delusion. You know, it cannot bring a blessing or prosperity. Being wise, they have become fools. And for the Christian, there need to be no waffling on this issue at all. It's changing the truth of God into a lie. That whole thing is, we don't need to have any part of it at all. So the difference between men and women is some of the honor that God has bestowed on us. But these people here that was in the scripture here have rejected that. The lust, the desire, and the acts, they're all shameful. And keeping on reading, well, just repeating here, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting. And there you say to receive a penalty they deserved. And we say, well, what penalty are they deserving? Well, they receive certain penalties now. When it comes to the well-being of that entire community, they don't do as well emotionally. They don't do as well. They don't do as well in family and life and structure. They don't do as well in their domestic violence cases of those when they have homosexual marriage, but they're not happy unions. They have studies, and it's not good. And when it comes to certain diseases, they have much higher incidences of it. In fact, I think it's true that you can't actually donate blood if you're in this lifestyle, because it's a high-risk lifestyle. But there's another penalty, and this one is more serious. When people reject God and embrace this sin, there's a blindness that comes over them. It's an astounding blindness. People even come to the Bible, and they don't see it forbidden in the Bible. That's blindness, because we read it. It's here, and it's other places. It's as plain as the nose on your face. And yet millions of Christians believe it's not forbidden. Quote Christians. Now, if one is one is honest and observant, which one of us would even need the Bible to tell us that this is against nature? You know that instinctively. This is a blindness to the umpth degree, and it is a sign of a societal rejection of God. And true Christians are hated because of their stand against it. You know, when Lot told those Sodomites that came to him that night at the doorway, and they wanted to come in and do stuff to those men, those angels, and he rejected them, they just got more angry. In other words, opposing them, just the emotions go up. It becomes inflammatory. In Canada, and I would imagine, I didn't study it, but there are some preachers who are fined or even jailed for speaking like I am this morning. In Canada, you cannot publicly speak against it. You can be fined or you can be jailed for that. Once you throw off design and you think that desire is design, then there are no breaks anymore. If I desire it, I am meant to have it. That becomes the theology. If I desire it, then it's okay. That's how God's truth is changed into a lie. So what are the rules? What are the boundaries? God judged heathen nations for these sins. And In fact, I'm going to read it, but I'm going to read a few verses in Leviticus. God is talking about this very thing that we're talking about this morning. And he says in Leviticus 18, 24 and 25, he said to the Israelites then, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out its inhabitants." That's the expressions God uses for this sin and other sins like it. It's an iniquity. The land is defiled, and God said the land vomits out its inhabitants. And there's a reason why some traditional cultures, and we can look at the Muslims as a traditional culture and other cultures, why they're so much against the West. They so much do not want Western culture to penetrate and take over their cultures. They don't want it because this is what they see. They see this, not they have a lot of sin amongst them, but what they don't have this kind of stuff. And they see the West as a totally degenerated society and culture, and that's what they tell their children. And so they hate the West and they oppose the West because of this. But true Christians then, of course, would have an opportunity to show that real Christianity is not Western. Western society and Christianity are not the same. There is another kingdom. It's not that the Christian is responsible to change the world in the sense of putting up placards and signs and activism. That's not the Christian's domain. But call a spade, call it what it is, it's sin. And then hold out the answer, call people to the kingdom of God. Sodom, back in the land of Israel, is a wasteland to this day. Has never been rebuilt as an example of the ultimate judgment of God on this sin. Remember, I'm telling you, we're going to come out of this dark tunnel eventually. The Bible never speaks on how we feel about our sexuality. It deals with it according to our physical makeup and His law. Whether you are male or female, that will determine what is right or wrong for you, not your own desires. If you have any kind of desire for sin, but resist it, that is pleasing to God. If you resist it, but you rather do the opposite, that is pleasing to God. If I have a desire for power, but I resist it, and I walk in humility, I am pleasing to God. If I have a desire to gorge myself over and over with comfort food, but I resist it and don't do it, I am pleasing to God. When I'm tempted to be lazy and not do my schoolwork or my chores, but I rise up and I engage my heart and I do it, I am pleasing to God. If I'm tempted to retaliate some wrong done to me, but I instead choose to bless, I am pleasing to God. Our desires come in all kinds of ways and forms. And our desire to sin, which come from inside of us, needs to be resisted. This is where it comes to denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following the Lord Jesus. You know, we're not robots. We have desires all day long. And many of my desires are not right desires. Every day I face desires that are wrong. Not every day, all day long. I face desires that are wrong. Not all the time, but you know what I mean. This is life. What honors God is denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. That's God's plan for us. Today, the sentiment is, if you can't support me in my sin, you don't love me. You can't affirm me, you must hate me. You must be bigoted and hateful. Which is totally untrue, totally unjust. You can tell your children, as parents, you can tell your children, don't do that. And you still love them. You can tell anyone, stop that, and still love them. In fact, you telling them to stop that is because you love them. So it's not true that not affirming someone in their preferred thing is that you don't love them. That's one of those lies, that turning a truth into a lie. But settle in your heart that you just will be hated for your stand against this evil. You won't be hateful, hopefully not, but you will be hated by certain people. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And this is the third giving over. The consequences of rejecting God is sin, and more sin, being given over to it. And now comes a list. And just relax. I'm not going to go step by step through this list. This is a long list. But what I wanted to bring out is when one takes off the brakes off of your sexual desire, you come into all kinds of immorality. But when one takes the brakes off of our selfish desire, now we have the list of that desires, because they go together. You let your desires go, and what happens? Well, let's read what happens. And I'm going to read in the King James, then I'm going to read it in a paraphrase so that we get some of the old. So what happens when you allow yourself, when your selfish desires are left go and you no longer resist them? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So now I'm going to read that a little more modern, because I'm not going to go through and break it down. I'm going to read it in the modern translation. We'll get a little more from it. Being filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those which practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to them who practice them. That is a list of selfish people giving in to their selfish desires. John Adams made a quote. He was one of the fathers of our country. He was instrumental in creating a government for this people in this country here before it was a country. And he said this: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And if you think that our government is struggling to keep order in our society, this is why. More people, as in general, have become letting their selfish desires go and become more and more difficult to govern such a people. The last verse: "They know God's justice requires that those who do just things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them." That is a people totally given over. They're evangelistic in their sin. They have a desire, a strong desire, to have others join them in their sin. So maybe now it's time for some good news. What would be the opposite? I thought of this. What is the opposite of this degeneracy in Romans 1? What would be the counter scripture? I'd like to listen. Would anyone come to mind? Anyone? I had thought of one, and I thought it fits pretty good, but I don't know if you have anybody thought of one or not. What is the opposite of a road of self-absorbed and debauched humanity? Romans 1 is the cancerous side of the Beatitudes. If you take the Beatitudes and you flip them around, this is what you get. So now we want to look a little bit, just a little bit, at the Beatitudes. We want to come out of the dark recess of that groundhog hole. We're going to come out in the sunshine again. The Beatitudes depict people that instead of rejecting God, they are pursuing God at a heart level. So these people have desires. They have strong desires. Don't quench your desires. Be passionate, but be desirous of the right things. Get a new heart. This is the mercy and the grace of God. Get a new heart that desires right things. And so now I'm going to read a paraphrase. This is a Robert J. Morgan's paraphrase of the Beatitudes. I found it. I thought this explains it the best of all. Remember, we're the opposite of Romans 1. "Blessed are the people who realize they are moral and spiritual beggars," that's poor in spirit, "and who feel enormous sorrow over their sin," those are those that mourn, "and are willing to humble themselves before God, recognizing that He alone can help them." That's meekness, submission. "These Jesus followers are eager to become the kind of people God wants them to be, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're merciful in heart," merciful, "they're pure in thought," pure, They're helping others discover peace with one another and peace with God. Those are the peacemakers. Though it makes them different and incurs persecution, the persecuted, it brings them indescribable blessing and joy. And great is their reward in heaven. There is Romans 1 flipped around. The disciples came, the disciples came into that Roman world. You know, the early Christians came into that Roman world, which was Romans 1, and they say, those that had turned the world upside down are come here too. But what they had the Beatitudes. It was the right side up world. The Beatitudes is the right side up world. And the Romans 1 is it flipped around to cancer of human desires. No matter where you are this morning, you can pursue this. Everyone here can pursue that. There's no reason you cannot pursue God. This is the straight and narrow way that leads to life. This is the wise man who built on the rock. Just desire it, meditate on it, cry out for it, love it, be willing to suffer for it. And this is how God's people live in a society that has embraced each other. Okay, if you're able to, let us kneel for prayer. Oh, Father, Lord, as we looked into your word and we looked into the dark recesses of the human condition, Lord, I just pray, Lord, there's no one here that has been defiled or offended by that. But Lord, we are so grateful that you have given us both the warnings and given us the answer. Lord Jesus, you truly are the answer. You're the answer, Lord, to our desires, which tend to be sinful, our selfishness. You are the answer, Lord, and you say, Lord, you come, give us a new heart, that your spirit dwells inside of us, and not only gives us new desires, but then gives us power to live for you. You truly are the answer. And I pray, Lord, for this, for everyone here this morning. Lord, have mercy on us and help us all to pursue this with all of our heart. The truth and the reality and the salvation that you have so graciously given to us. Be with us. Help us, Lord, to prosper. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate to a fallen world what true desires and true Christianity looks like. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.